We're going to open up our Bibles. Everybody needs to have their Bible open. I mean, even if you're listening online, you need to have your Bible open. And we're going to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a long reading, but it's an important reading. You can look up at the screen and it says that this is a serious sermon. It is a serious sermon because the consequences are eternal. The consequences are serious. There will be several groups of people today that will hear this sermon. There will be those that this sermon will not even affect. Because you believe that you're a good person. You believe that you're a good Christian. And everything is okay because you have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And so at the end of the sermon, though the pastor is saying that this is extremely serious, you'll stand up and you'll walk out of this building not even fazed. No repentance, no need of feeling repentance, because everything is okay with you. Then there will be another group that might be shocked at what the pastor is about to say. And I hope that that group will seriously take a look at his cross-references and that whatever he is saying is not his opinion, but it is the very word of God, and that these would take serious what the pastor is saying. And then there's another group of people who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love his church, who have already agreed with the pastor and has walking to the door of the church and has opened the church door and say, "Come in, Lord Jesus Christ, and change us in 2024. These people too will easily feel the need of repentance in their life as well, and they will joyfully repent and ask God for grace to be part of a church according to God's will. So your Bibles are open, and I want you to read along with me silently. I want you to use your eyes, and I want you to use your finger. I want you to follow carefully in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I really want you to pay careful attention to is the verbs. The verbs in this chapter. So, our Bibles are open and we begin to read at verse number 1. Paul writes to a local church in Corinth, the local church in Corinth. And he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse number 4, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God," underline this, "but it is the same God who works." All in all, verse number 7, "but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Think about this for a moment. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's a ridiculous question. Of course, the foot is still part of the body. Verse number 15. Again, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? Again, ridiculous. The ear is still part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse number 18, we underline it, we circle it, we put a cloud around it, we put stars around it. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Let that sink in. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Verse 21, we're going to underline it. We're going to circle it, highlight it, and we'll listen to what God says. The eye cannot. Look, circle the verb. Cannot. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now, the eye exists. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weakened are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. Verse 24, we're going to circle the words, but God. But God composed. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we underline this last verse that I'm reading. And now, you are, speaking to a local church, you are the body of Christ, and you are members individually. Father God, we pray right now that your spirit, Lord, would speak to us right now. Speak to each and every one of us. Bring upon us conviction of our sins. Help us to take your word seriously. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You should have in front of you your Bible, and you need to have a Bible in front of you. You need a notebook. You need to be taking notes on this sermon because it's a serious sermon, and you have our sermon notes in front of you. We're putting our goals before us during Bible studies, during prayer meetings, and during our preaching for 2024. I'm encouraging I'm exhorting that we memorize and we pray. We're praying that God would open our eyes, that we might see wondrous things in His law, especially that we might see God. We want to be filled with awe and what that really, really means. We want to fear God. We want to know Him intimately, more so than we have ever known Him before. And we want to give Him the honor and the glory that is due His name. And everybody who is sincerely praying that they want to see God, are filled with awe, who want to fear God, who want to grow in their relationship with God, and who want to worship Him, every single one of them will obey Him because they want to please Him. And they want to demonstrate their love towards them. The world has gotten worse over the course of 7 days, and it continues to get worse. I have warned the church from the beginning of the year that 2024 is going to be a difficult year. It will also be an evil year. Now, some of you, that won't even affect you, because you're so self-centered, you're so focused on your life that you think that everything else that is happening in the world is not going to affect you. Well, I'll tell you every single week that it will. Your pencils are out, so take note for the next slide that I have, because it's not on my notes. I want you to write down that God is serious. God is serious. He's serious about who He is, and He is serious about His Word. If you're religious, you really don't take God seriously. You talk about Him, you say you believe in Him, you say you love Him, but you really don't take Him serious. And if you're religious, you don't take His Word serious. You read it, you hear it read, sometimes you open your Bible when people are reading the Bible here, sometimes you don't even open your Bible. Sometimes when the Word of God is being preached, you're more busy about texting or looking something up on the internet, on your smartphones. God is serious about who He is, and God is serious about His Word. Write this down. I want you to remember this because it comes up in a sermon. God always does what He purposes. If God has purposed something, He is going to do it. And when it comes to church, we have to take that in consideration. There is God's way of doing church. And then probably for the past 200 years, man has been redefining that way and has done church his way. Now for somebody to come and say, this is what the Word of God says, this is what God says church is, people don't want to hear that because their way of doing church fits their lifestyle, and they don't want to be crowded. They don't want to be busy about being church when they think that themselves are already busy. I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my family. I'm busy with my career. I'm busy with vacation. I'm busy with doing what I want to do. This is the main point of today's sermon when it comes to the church. Church is the work of God, not man. Write it down. Don't just say, well, that's just a point on the slide. Church is the work of God. And again, I've said at the beginning of the sermon that the consequences of not taking this absolutely serious is eternal. We learned, and we have been learning, that church is not a building, it's not an organization. church is people. That means when we say that church is the work of God, that says that God is working in people in order for them to be his church. But many people, again, I said already, that people are comfortable in doing church according to their own ways. There are some here who are comfortable doing church their way. And they're comfortable, and they really sincerely believe everything is okay. And doing church your way is sin. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus Christ said that there would be many who would come who would deceive many. And so the internet is full of false teachers who will tell you that, hey, church, you don't have to come every single Sunday. Fourth commandment? No, that's only for the Jews. Do whatever you want to do on Sunday. If you want to come to church on Sunday, come to work. Come to church on Sunday. If you don't feel like it, if you have a party planned, if you're on vacation, if you're doing other things, if you have an exam on Monday, hey, it's okay. Don't come to church. You know what? You know what God would say? God would say, well, then don't come next week. And don't come the week after that. Don't even come 3 weeks after that. Just stay home. Jesus Christ said many would be deceived. And that's why the pastor has been saying for weeks now that we need revival. Next week, we'll continue our series on God's definition of what church is, and we're going to be focusing on covenant. And that's when we'll celebrate closed communion at the end of the worship service, and church members will renew their covenant with each other. We're all about growing as disciples in 2024. Okay, and we have heard Peter tell us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we are disciples. Every single person whom God saves is commanded to grow. This verb that the Holy Spirit moves Peter to use is in the present tense, which means this is something that we must continually be doing. We were growing last week, and we'll need to be growing this week. It's in the active voice, which means you yourself must be growing. And it's in the imperative mood, which means this is not an option. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, God holds you accountable by commanding you to be continually growing as a disciple. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he commissioned the church right before he ascended up into heaven, he didn't say, go out into the nations and make believers. He said, go out into the world, go out into the nations and make disciples. Baptize disciples and teach disciples. We looked at that word, disciple. And for the past couple of weeks, I've said, disciple is just not a word. When Jesus Christ used the word disciple, he was talking about one who is determined to become just like him, to become just like his master by being disciplined in his studies and in obedience. We've been taking a look at the six D's of disciple. And last week I talked about the first D, having a desire. Every single person, listen to me carefully. I use this phrase a lot. Every single person that God calls, that God saves by his grace, has a burning desire to grow as a disciple. You cannot be a person with no desire to grow as a disciple and call yourself a Christian. You can't say, I've been born again, Jesus Christ died for me, with no desire to be just like Christ. It's impossible. It's God's design when He gives you a new heart and He gives you His Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of your feelings, all of your desires change, and you want to be just like Jesus Christ. For each and every person who has this burning desire to be like his master is determined. To be determined. And to be determined means that that person has a plan so that he can obey what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. That plan needs to include being in the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. Again, people will just walk away today, not even fazed. That includes memorizing, meditating, studying, and doing the Word of God. All of those. That plan needs to include serious prayer, individual prayer, and prayer with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not prayers just to rattle off things to get finished with a Zoom meeting and so that we can just go and do our own thing. Passionate, focused, pleading prayer to God. And that plan, in order to become more and more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis, must include being active in a church, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week. You cannot grow apart from being intimately involved in a local church. I'll say that again. And again, some of you will blow me off because you're comfortable not being active in a church. You're comfortable because you're busy. You cannot grow without being intimately involved and serving in a local church. No plan means no growth, which means disobedience to God's commandment to grow. Past couple of weeks, we made it clear, black and white, only disciples go to heaven. I'm going to put up again the eternal purpose of God, because it's intimately involved to the sermon today. We've put this before us in our prayer meetings, and we put it before us each and every Sunday. From all of eternity, God purposed. There's that word again. Remember, whatever God purposes, He does. God purposed to gather to Himself a special people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. He recreates them into His own image, and He purchases them with the blood of His own Son. And every single one who receives this grace, every single one who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has received God's grace, every single one of them treasures God, glorifies God, praises God, worships God, enjoys God, and obeys Him for His infinite worth. And for His beauty, both for now and for all of eternity. And God does all of this to bring glory to His own name and for their good and for their pleasure. When it comes to us in this eternal purpose, we'll learn even today that every person God saves is gifted to be part of a local body of believers. Every single person that God saves, God gifts. God adds every saved person to a local church to grow and to mature. God adds every saved person to a local church so that the body might grow and mature. To ignore God's teachings in the New Testament about His church is to rebel against God. And listen to me carefully. That is what unbelievers do. Unbelievers say, I'm going to do it my way. That was the first sin. Adam and Eve ignored the command of God and took a bite anyway, doing their own thing. A quick review of what we've done in our past three sermons on what is God's definition of a church. We've made the point that when it comes to God, God is black and white. Because truth is black and white, and God is the God of truth. So something is either true or it is false. There isn't anything that is kind of true and kind of false. In God's eyes, His word is truth. Black and white. We learned from our first sermon that in order to become part of God's church, to be part of church, you must be born again. We can remember Jesus Christ going up to or speaking with the most religious man during his time, Nicodemus. And Jesus looks him straight in the eye and he says, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, unless you start all over, you cannot see. You cannot see. And you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, in his teachings, made clear that he would build his church. God says, I will build the church. Remember, his church is people. So he's building his church with people, not with bricks and cement, but with people. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. It's my body. It's my church. And I will build my church. And I hope that you're underlining the words that I'm emphasizing. Jesus Christ is not trying to build his church. He is building his church. We said that this being born again, that this is a miracle of God. We said that the miracle of regeneration is an act of the supernatural power of God. It changes people from not caring what the Word of God says, not caring about God, living their own lives, to now people who desire to obey and serve God, who love them so much that He would send His only begotten sons to die for them. Then we took a look at the Church of Thessalonica as a model church. When we, at the beginning of that sermon, we pointed out that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And literally, it means called out ones. Remember, God purposed to gather to Himself, to call out from all of humanity a special people for Himself. And the church is made up of those who have been called out by God. We also said that in normal Greek language, this word ekklesia means an assembly. Both meanings fit perfectly to what church is. The church is a bunch of people who have received God's grace, received God's mercy, received God's Spirit, has been called out of all of humanity. These people gather together. They assemble together. We looked at the Church of Thessalonica, and we said that, remember, God, the church is God's work. So what was the evidence that God was working in the church of Thessalonica? Well, first of all, let me go down this list really careful. These people received the word of God. They received the word from Timothy and Silas and Paul, but they also received it as the very word of God. They took it seriously. They became imitators of their leaders and imitators of Christ. That's verse number 5. They suffered persecution with joy. They didn't give up. They persevered. They became examples for others. Let's think about that for a moment. The members of the church became examples for others to follow. Let's ask ourselves a serious question. If everybody in this building right now was a Christian like you, what kind of church would we be? Would we have Bible studies? Because you're faithful to Bible studies? Would we have prayer meetings? Because you're faithful to prayer meetings? Would we worship every single Sunday? Or would we worship maybe once every 4 weeks or once every 3 weeks? Because, well, you come to church every single Sunday. Or do you? What if everybody followed your example? Parents, are you teaching your children by your example that church is important? God is important. God's commands important. Are your children learning that we go to church every once in a while because, you know, we have other things to do on Sundays? That Bible study, the pastor says you need to be in Bible study, but you don't have to be in Bible study. What example are we setting to others? Older people in the congregation, we are commanded by God to set the example to younger people. Number 5, what was the evidence of God working in this church? They shared the word of God. The verb that Paul used is that they were blowing the trumpet. They were not ashamed of the word of God. They shared the word of God, and the word of God went out from them. True repentance was observed and known by people around the church. They turned away from their old lifestyle. They turned away from serving idols. And they turned not to believe in God, but to serve God, to serve Him. And the last evidence that God was at work in this church was that they longed for, they eagerly waited for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. We said in the past several weeks that when Jesus Christ comes again, He's only coming for His church. Church, by His definition, by what His Father says church is in the Word of God. And who are those people? Well, you receive this handout again the third week in a row. And the New Testament describes what church people look like. And you need to use that handout to examine yourself. And then last week we took a look at what is the church. Or we corrected ourselves and says, well, who is the church? Well, over and over we said, church is people. People who gather together to serve God and to serve each other. They gather together and they know that they are one body. And because they are one body, they do everything together. They study together. They pray together. They assemble together. They fellowship together. They do everything together. We took a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, as we took a look at what did the church look like, what did the church do when it was first born. I'm not going to go down that list. Sermon notes are in the back from last week's sermon. But one thing that is obvious in this passage is that these people devoted themselves to each other. They lived out the commands of all the one another's in the New Testament. We said last week, as we got really serious, that missing church is much more than missing church. Missing church is saying, I don't need church people, and they don't need me this week. Missing church is saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to live my life my way. Missing church is saying, I am too busy to obey God. And people today are comfortable with that. I hear people say, I got to work. I'm too busy. I got to work so I don't have to obey God. And we're comfortable with that. That's the culture that we're in. Oh, I got too many things. I got a family and I got career and I got a baby at home and I got this and I got that at home. I'm too busy to obey God. And we actually believe that God says, oh, okay, you don't have to obey me. I know that you're busy. Missing church is sin against God. And missing church is sin against your brethren. Now, again, those groups of people. Jesus Christ says, it's my church and I will build it. And Jesus Christ is building his church with people. That means he is working in the lives of people to gather them together into his church. We made the point last week. If this church building was to burn down on Friday night, would you be at church on Sunday? Would you come to church on Sunday? You see, the church would be here because it would be people. And we could worship. We could pray. We could pray together, be with each other, and worship God together. We don't need a building because we are church. And every Sunday we come to church. We said for the past several weeks that the focus of the New Testament is on the local church. All of Paul's epistles are written to local churches. When Jesus Christ writes to his seven churches in the book of Revelation, he writes to seven local churches. I said that this is a serious sermon. Now, that was a pretty long introduction. Listen to me very carefully and write this down. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 27, there was not one single imperative verb in that passage. When John read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16, In 16 verses, there were no imperative verbs. And when we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5 last week, there was no imperative verb. No place in the New Testament does it say that you must join a New Testament church. And I said at the beginning of the sermon, that is what makes this sermon serious. One body, and that one body is a local church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is not talking about the universal church, he is talking about the local church, and therefore it is necessary to understand carefully what the Holy Spirit is using Paul to communicate to us, and we need to be writing this stuff down. This is not an option. To be a active serving member in a local church is not an option. It's not something that you choose to do or not choose to do. It's not an option. It's not your option. It's not your option to be or not to be in a local church, local body. It is a necessity because it is God's design for every single person that God saves. Let me try to show you this with the golden chain of grace that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. All the way to the left-hand side, we find that God elects, God chooses, God foreknew His special people, and He would give those special people to Jesus Christ to die for. If we go all the way to the right of the golden chain of grace, we find that every single one that God chose and gave to Christ to die for, every single one of them is glorified. And all of that is the work of God. But my focus is on the second link in the chain of grace. You see, God predestined, God purposed, God predetermined that every single one that Christ dies for will be conformed into the image of His Son, and that happens in a local church. Therefore, a Christian cannot say. Oh, he could say it, but he cannot say it. Because it says that the eye cannot say that. The hand cannot say that. If you are a born-again Christian, you cannot say that you do not need to be, that you are not part of a body, a local body. God says every single part is necessary. Every part is necessary because God says it's necessary. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5 that we read last week, we heard that each and every member belongs to each and every member. It doesn't say that you need to belong, it says you belong to all the other members. Each member is needed. The eye needs the hand because God designed it that way, and that need is constant. It's not just on Sundays. The eye needs the hands, and the hands need the eye throughout the entire week. Cut off a member of our physical body, it would mean death. If I was to cut off my right hand and throw it aside, my right hand immediately begins to die. And it will die very quickly. That's why if you cut your finger off, people put it into some ice and they run to the hospital because they know they only have a little bit of time in order to save that finger. To be separated from a local church is death. Each member is important. Whether people think it is or not think it is, God says each member is important. If you take a look at my physical body, there is no division in my body. All of my members of my body are intimately connected to each other by God's design. And therefore, each and every member gets the same care. When Debbie was gone, I burnt my finger. And it was very painful for weeks. I didn't have to announce to the rest of my body. My finger didn't announce to the rest of my body that it was burnt. The rest of the body immediately knew that one member of the body was suffering. And the rest of my part of my body tried to come in and try to give care to that one finger. I had to bandage the finger, so I had to go upstairs. I needed my feet. I needed my eyes. I needed to go into the bathroom. I needed to get a bandage. Both of my hands were working in order to get a bandage on there. I had to wash the wound. All of this, my whole body was coming together to care for that one finger that was suffering. And so when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one part of the body is honored, everybody rejoices in that. God designed that each part of my body would not have the same function, but they would have specific functions by God's design. And because each and every member has a specific function, whether we're talking about the body of Christ or a physical body, then every single member is then responsible and obligated to serve. I didn't have to command my feet, my hands, and my eyes to serve my hurt finger. They just came together to serve that body. The desire of the whole, as again, when John read from Ephesians chapter 4, write it down, Ephesians chapter 4, 13 to 16. God's purpose for the body of Christ, that means people, all his people coming together, is for all of us to grow into one perfect man after the stature of Christ. There's one head and there is only one body. The local church is the body of Christ. The local church is the work of God. We've said that over and over again. And the work of God is in people. And so God is building his church. God is building his church. God is building his church by adding to his church people. There's only one head. Now, without a head, certainly without a head would be immediate death. And so the body needs the head. But there is only one head. When we are born again, let me put it this way. I have it here in red. Since the church is the body of Christ, and that the church belongs to God, then God and God alone adds to the body. But let me back up. I skipped an important bullet there. When we are born again, our bodies and our spirits become the property of God. In other words, we are not. Our bodies, our spirits, and our lives don't belong to us anymore. They belong to God. I'll say it this way. When you are born again, you don't have a life for yourself. You give up that life. And that life now completely belongs to God, for Him to do with you whatever He wants and to put you wherever He wants, to gift you whatever way He wants. Your body and your spirit belongs to God, and since we belong to God, we belong to each other. And God alone adds to the church. So here's the black and white. Since the church is the body of Christ, and that the church belongs to God, God and God alone adds to His body and puts each one, each member where He wants them. Every single person that He saves, God puts into a body. God places each member into the body of Christ, a local church, to fulfill His purpose. God distributes His gifts as He wills, because He has a purpose. Listen to me very carefully. That whatever God foreordains happens. Write it down, circle it on my notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Whatever God foreordains happens. The work that God has foreordained for each and every single one of His special people will happen. Because it is God, listen and write it down, because it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. There is one head of the body, and that head controls the body. The head is the head of the body. The body gets its direction from the head, and the body moves together at and by the will of the head. The body moves together at and by the will of God. There is only one body, and there are many members. In that body, there is, in fact, much diversity. Look at my body. I got 10 fingers, I got 10 toes, I got 2 knees, I got 2 arms, I got 2 eyes, I got 2 ears, I got a nose with 2 nostrils, I have a mouth, I have a tongue, and a whole bunch of other parts of the body. There is a lot of diversity in my body, just like in the church. There is a diversity of gifts, and there are a diversity of ministries and activities inside of a church. But there is no diversity in God's church when it comes to doctrine or beliefs. Now, if you look out into the world today, we've accepted it. We've accepted that people could have different opinions about beliefs and doctrines, and so what's true? Each and every member of the body, and you've heard me say this over and over again, is gifted by God. There isn't a single Christian by God's definition that is not gifted. God gifts every single Christian to be part of a body. There is diversity in the body, but not in the head. There is much diversity, but there is perfect unity. Again, look at my body. With all the diversity of all the different members of my physical body, there is a wonderful, amazing, mysterious unity within this body. Each and every member is gifted not for himself. God does not give spiritual gifts for you. God doesn't give you spiritual gifts in order to profit you. God gives you a gift, gifts, so that you will profit the whole. The body is mysteriously formed by God. I love this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. He says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb," God forms the body. God puts the body together. "Before you were born, I sanctified and I ordained you to be a prophet to a nation. Before you were formed into the womb, I already had works foreordained for you to do." And Jeremiah, you're going to do those works. But the body is mysteriously put together by God. Even when David is contemplating his body coming together and looking at his body and meditating on how his body is put together, he says, "This knowledge is way too wondrous for me." It's the same thing when it comes to the church. God is the one who gifts people and adds to the body to complete the individual. God adds each and every single person that he saves to a local church in order for that member, that one individual, to become complete. But God also adds each and every one that he saves into a local body to make the body complete. And therefore, the body does everything together. You've heard me say that plenty of times. Please listen to me again. When I say that the body does everything together, that is a reasonable statement. Listen, any reasonable person would say that the body does everything together, the physical body. And God is saying that the church is like a body. Therefore, the church does everything together. Many of you have heard my illustration about making a cup of coffee. Each and every morning, the alarm clock rings. I try to do what I teach the church to do. I try that each and every morning when the alarm clock goes off, the first things that I voice with my mouth is, "Thank you, Lord, for willing that I should have life today." And then I acknowledge that since God willed that I should live today, he has a purpose and he has a plan for me to live. And then I ask, and I tell God, "I need you today. I ask for grace to do and to run the race that you have set before me." And then I get out of bed. The body says, "Get out of bed, get dressed, go downstairs, and make yourself a coffee." That's what's been happening for years. It literally takes my entire body to make one cup of coffee. The left arm can't say, "I'm tired today, I don't feel good today, so I'm going to stay in bed. You guys go and make the cup of coffee." No, the entire body is necessary to go and make just one cup of body of coffee. God says it takes every single member doing its heart in order for the body to grow in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16. The truth is that we are individually by the grace of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, but by the grace of God, not by him, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that God had towards me was not in vain, because now I labor more abundantly than they all, and not me, but the grace of God. You see, when God saves somebody by grace, that grace works, because God begins to work in that person to will and to do for his good pleasure. And it is the grace of God that works in every single member. But the same thing is true about the church, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he is pleased. Please look at that. You don't place yourself in a local church. God does it. But you say, I came to Hanover and I joined HIBC. That's what you say. But the Word of God says, God prepared a body for you, and God placed you into a church far away from your home so that you can grow as his person, even being far away from your country. The Bible teaches us that we as individuals and as a church are completely dependent upon God. God is the one who gives life, the one who gives breath, the one who gives everything to a church. That's why Jesus Christ says to the church of Laodicea, purchase from me. You need to get from me gold refined by fire. You need to come to me for eye salve so that your eyes can be open. We are completely dependent upon God. Not only is the body put together mysteriously, but growth is mysterious. When we are born physically, we are born with every single member that we will ever have. We all already have 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 knees and 2 arms and on and on and on. But the mysterious thing about it is that the body grows together. God designed it that way. My left arm doesn't pop out before my right arm. My left arm doesn't grow faster than my right arm. Every part of my body grows proportionally together, because it is the work of God. It's by design. God's goal, his predetermined goal, that each and every person he saves grows more and more into the image of his Son, as we saw from the second link of God's golden chain of grace. God works in individuals and the body to fulfill his purpose. The members grow together as God works in them. We're almost done. Look at this passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. It's in red on my notes. It's up on the screen. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, are being, look at the verb, are being transformed. Not maybe. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as, by who? By the Spirit of the Lord. Because it's God's design. God's goal for his church is one perfect man, for the church to mature into one perfect man. Highlight it, circle it on my notes, write it down in your notes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. As each member matures, the body matures. As the body matures, each member matures. We're almost done. Let's take a look at the physical body again. The members of the body, the physical body, are designed by God to function in the world together. That's how God designed our bodies. When it comes to the church, not you individually, the church is designed by God to grow and to mature in the world, fulfilling God's purpose. I said that this sermon was serious. I said to ignore the teachings of the New Testament, especially when it comes to what God calls church and God's definition of the church, to ignore the teachings so that you can do church your way, has eternal consequences. Maybe you didn't hear me through the whole sermon. Maybe you turned me off. But here's the truth. Here's the truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Romans chapter 12. What the New Testament teaches, that by design, one cannot call themselves a Christian without actively serving in a local church. That's what the New Testament teaches. You may say, again, I'm too busy. I have to work. I have a family to take care of. I have a career to do. I know people who are really, really Christians, but they're not members of local church. Then listen to me very carefully. When we say things like that, then we need to rip out of our Bibles 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. We need to rip out Romans chapter 12. We need to rip out Revelations chapter 2 and 3, because we don't believe God. We believe what we see, and what we see becomes our theology, becomes our truth, and that's how we live our lives. And if you live your life that way, you will not go to heaven. Because the Bible says that God, not you, God adds every single person that He saves to work in, to serve in a local body of believers. Father God, we come and I pray, Lord, I pray now that the Spirit of God would bring conviction into our lives. Again, Lord, at the end of this sermon, I walk up to the door of HIBC and IBC Cella, and I walk up there and I say, please come in. Your promise, Lord, is that if anybody will walk up to the door and open it, you will come in. Come in, Lord Jesus Christ. Change us in 2024. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.